Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 30 through 40, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, on page 216. Please join me in the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word is proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Hebrews 11, verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fires, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, and caves and holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, first of all, it's really good to be back here at our church. Today is also Communion Sunday, as you can see, and it's wonderful that we're reading a passage like this as we come to the communion table. I counted, and we spent all of July and August in chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Hebrews, and God willing, we will finish up the rest of Hebrews in 12 and 13 as we work our way through September. So we're trusting that God will build a deep sense of faith within us, and I think we need it. Our church has been here for 150 years, and that is not a small feat. That is the work of God. And we want to be people of bold faith and bold courage, and this book will help to spur us on in our thinking. As you remember, the context of the book is that it's written to people who were under great duress because of their faith. And many of them were discouraged and on the verge of quitting. And the writer of this book, then the whole sense of the book, I sometimes think it was written by a lawyer. And I mean that in a very positive, complimentary way, because it's filled with such logic and with such reason. And if you were on the fence about your faith, by the time you get to the end of chapter 11, you'd be saying, you know what, you're right. I'm not going to quit. They didn't quit. I'm not going to quit. You go over into chapter 12, and this person pulls out their biggest evidence for why we should never give up on our faith. He presents the life and the example of Jesus, who for the cross that was set before him, he still pressed on, despising the shame. And now there is laid up for him a crown of righteousness. We look to Jesus, the writer says, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so what I'd like to do this morning before we come to the communion table is to remind us of what I call the pinnacle of faith. The pinnacle of faith. And I love the book of Hebrews, as you can tell. I love the book because what I find about the book is that it intersects with life. It kind of works its way into every crevice and every crease of the human life and the human experience. What I love about the book of Hebrews is that it tells us about what it means to be courageous. And it reminds me again and again that the statements that you hear around you, that Christianity is made up of a bunch of wimps, people who don't have the intellectual horsepower to believe and to face life, I beg to differ after reading a book like this, because it shows us in living color that life is hard. And even though you are a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be tested. Your faith is going to be tested. What I love most about the book of Hebrews is the way in which it challenges our propensity to put faith in ourselves instead of putting faith in God. It really tackles that our faith is not in ourselves, our faith is in God. But what kind of faith are we talking about? Because for some people, when I was in Pennsylvania, I would often ask people, are you a Christian? And they would say, I am of the Catholic faith. Or they would say, I am of the Methodist faith. And what they're referring to, and they're being very genuine, what they're referring to is that they understand faith to be a body of information, almost like a creedal faith, the content of faith. And so they believe certain things about Christianity. Later in the service, at the end of the service, we will have an opportunity to respond with an affirmation of faith. But is that faith? Can faith be reduced to a body of information? And you'll remember what we said a few Sundays ago. When you read the writings of James, he says that it's not enough to just have a body of information about faith. We need more than that. And then there are other people who maybe they don't have a creedal faith, but they have what I call a circumstantial faith. In the sense that when I was getting ready to take the trip to Hawaii, I looked at the map and I looked at the point of exit from the mainland, which was Los Angeles, to where we were going, and there was no land in between. It was just the beautiful Pacific Ocean. And you know what went into my mind? What if? What if? And so in that moment, I prayed. I said, God, be with us on this trip. I call that trip faith. Yeah. There have been times when I've been looking for a job, whether it was in the earliest stages of my job search or even in my seasoned years looking for a job. And I don't know whether or not it's going to work out. So what do? I pray and I say, God, I'm asking you, and some of you have done the same. Guide me, show me, open the door so I might get that job. And I call that job faith. I can think of many times in my journey when people that I love and know have been sick, my wife, my kids, members of our church, family members, and I come before God and I pray and I say, Lord, I know you have the power to heal. I pray that you would sustain and you would deliver this person from the bed of affliction. You would raise them up to full health. And I still pray for people. And I call that healing faith. And that's not a bad thing to do either. You're going on a trip and you look to God. You're looking for a job and you look to God. You are sick. Someone you love and know is sick. And you are praying that the person will recover and you look to God. Nothing is wrong with that. I call that circumstantial faith. The problem with all of that, though, ultimately, is what happens when the trip is over? What happens when the job has been procured? What happens when the prayer for healing has been answered? Do we continue to look to God? And that's the reason this morning what I would like for you to go is to go a little bit deeper. We heard Aretha Franklin singing, sort of as a nod to the work of this great singer, this great American singer, gospel and jazz singer, talking about going higher. I would like for you to go higher, or maybe I'm asking you to go deeper and to think of faith not as just creedal and not just as circumstantial, but to think of faith as a relational experience. And what I mean by that is I was reflecting on Genesis 1 and 2, where we read of this God. And Christianity might be the only religion that really speaks of this divine being who is not only out there, who is not only transcendent, but who is also imminent, who is near. And we can call on this God. In fact, Jesus tells us that when we call to God as Father. And the sense in which we get when we read the scripture is that God in no way designed that God would be some kind of deistic being who set the world in order and then kind of left the world on its own devices, but that God actually comes into our world and walks with us and talks with us. And when we have lost our way, as we saw in the early readings of Genesis, this relational God says, "Where are you?" When Cain killed his brother, God said to Cain, "Where is your brother?" The God that you and I worship and know is a relational God, not just domiciled in a church building on Sunday. And when we walk out these doors, we say, "By God, I'll see you next Sunday." This God wants to walk with us and talk with us and lead us. And then I reflected on John chapter 1. And in John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, listen just to these words and see if you don't hear that this God is relational. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming." Notice that, coming into the world. "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world didn't know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Notice that, children of God. "And the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And we could go on and on and on, citing places in Scripture where God doesn't want to be seen as just this transcendent, far-off being, but a God who is near. And that's why we pray. Now, how do you know you have a relational faith? Well, one of the signs that you have more than just a creedal or a circumstantial faith, but you have a relational faith, one of those signs is that we have come to a place in our lives where we say, "God, you are enough. If I have you, I have everything." That song we were just singing, "Where you go, I'll go. Where you move, I'll move. I will follow you. If it even costs me my life, even if it involves disappointment and even suffering, God forbid, even suffering, I will still follow you." That's one of the signs that you have a relational faith, that you are at a place in your life where you're beginning to say, "God, you are enough." Another sign that you have a relational faith, it has to do with the first things. The first things. What's your morning routine like? When you wake up in the morning, what's the first thing you do? I know people, when they wake up in the morning, the first thing they do is they begin to think about, "Well, what am I going to do today? I have this going on at work. I have these bills to pay. I have the kids. I got to do this. I got to run here. I got to run there." And they wake up in the morning, and before even getting out of the bed, the whole day comes crashing in. For others of us, it has to do with our eyes. The eyes have it, is what I say. And for some of us, the first thing we do, we wake up in the morning, we want to know whether the world stopped. And so we jump on our email, and we jump on our phones, and we check out the television, and we spend a lot of time reading. Our eyes are focused on what's going on out there. And I read a very troubling statistic that the average American spends somewhere from 9 to 10 hours per day on some kind of screen. One of the signs you have a relational faith is that when you wake up in the morning, your first step is to turn to God. Your first step, your eyes, you want to see what God's word has to say. And one of the habits that I would love for all of us to inculcate is the habit of dwelling in God's word. Now, don't get me wrong. I do not come before you today as one who has conquered anything. I own one of these things too. I don't always know how to use it. My kids laugh at me, but I own one of these things, and I have to fight the resistance to spend undue time with the cell phone, looking at this and looking at that. Another troubling thing, my goal this year was to read a certain number of books. In fact, I'll tell you, I set this very ambitious goal at the start of 2018 that this year I was going to read 50 books. And a lot of those books are books you guys have given me. And sometimes I hate looking at some of you because I'm thinking you're going to say, so did you read the book I gave you? You want to know how many books I've read so far? I've only read 10. So am I going to make it? Chances are I won't. And you know, one of the things that's causing me to fail in my endeavor is because if I were to be really honest with you, the time that I could spend reading, and I'm going to say it's your fault. Many of you email me, and if I don't respond within 10 minutes, did you get my email? So I have to respond. Spend a lot of time responding to emails and watching stuff and sports. I'm a sports junkie. So I don't know. I don't know how many books I'm going to finish. But you get the point I'm making, though, that if we're going to develop a relational faith, we have to encounter God where God invites us to encounter him. And I don't believe that, even though the psalmist says in chapter 8 of the Psalms that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth God's handiwork. Day after day, it pours forth speech. Night after night, it pours forth a message. Yes, yes, we can look at creation and learn something about God generally. But there is something about the specific nature of knowing God that can only be found by spending time in the Word. And some of you will say, well, Pastor, I have my Bible on this. And great, if you can discipline yourself to dive into the app that's on your phone and to read scripture. So a relational faith where God is enough. A relational faith where our eyes are feasting, our lives are being transformed day by day because of the knowledge and the practice of the scriptures. You get what I'm saying to you. I've said it to you many, many times that your pastor is not a perfect person and that I struggle to live out what Jesus is calling me to do. I say that, but I also know that I'm in the company of strugglers. We're all struggling. And the mistake I don't want to make this morning with you is to somehow convey to you that this is about perfection. If anything, when a relational faith begins to grow in your heart, it's because the grace of God continues to overflow your life. And so even the names of the people that we heard Raphael reading, you think of a person like Rahab. She was a prostitute. You think of a person like Gideon. Gideon was so fearful. He had such low self-esteem. You think of a guy like Barak, and when God called Barak, he didn't want to go. He said, send somebody else. And God said, okay, I'm going to send this woman, but she's going to get the glory. He was hesitant. Samson was so flippant with everything about his life, about his marriage, about his Nazarite vows, about his relationship to his parents. You think of a guy like Jephthah. Jephthah was so rash and impulsive. Coming back from that victory, he said to God, God, the first thing that I see when I get back home, I'm going to offer it up to you. His daughter comes bursting through the door, daddy, daddy, daddy. And this rash, impulsive man says, well, I made a vow to God. There's my daughter. I'm going to sacrifice her. And he did it. Jephthah was so impulsive. David, while he should be doing his kingly duties, he's looking at naked women and abusing his power and raping women and impregnating women and committing murder. Samuel was careless. And so I'm not here today telling you that a relational faith means that you are a cut above, you've arrived, you're better than. No. If anything, a relational faith with God is a journey of struggle. You're dealing with the demons, you're dealing with the idols in your life as you seek to relate to this God. So why do I still call it? Why do I still refer to it as the pinnacle of faith? Here's why I refer to it as the pinnacle of faith. Because when you look at the whole chapter, chapter 11, you didn't see perfect people. You saw people struggling. But in the end, here's what you see in these people's lives. They obeyed God. The pinnacle of faith, in my estimation, is then we obey God. It's never perfect obedience, but it is our desire to obey God. So, do you have a relational faith? Do you have a creedal faith? Do you have a circumstantial faith? Or do you have a relational faith when you leave here and you walk out these doors? Is God still enough? Are you still responsive to God? Well, somebody might be here today and doesn't have that kind of faith that I'm talking about, and you might say, well, how do you get it? How do you develop that faith? And I think, first of all, I would just go back to Genesis again, and I would say, first of all, it is God's design from the beginning of creation. Even though we have strayed away, it is still God's design to draw us back into relationship with himself. And I would also go back to John chapter 1 and verse 12 again and say to you that the reason why we know it's God's design is that God never quit, that God never gave up on the world, he never gave up on you, but instead he sent his son Jesus, who took on our flesh. And he then died on the cross to invite us into friendship and relationship with him. And John chapter 1 and verse 12 says again, to all who receive him. And that's how we begin a relational faith with God. We receive him and we believe in his name. He gives us the authority and the power to become sons and daughters of God. And suddenly, by trusting Christ and giving up on ourselves and trusting Christ, turning our lives over to him, he invites us into his family, and suddenly this relationship is started. Now you say, well, why is that important, Pastor? I know that. And in some ways, I'm preaching to the choir. But let me tell you why that is so important for me, because I think this gets to the heart of God's mission. You see, God created the church not just to sit in buildings and to offer right worship. And don't get me wrong, it is very important that we come together as the family of God, week in and week out, and we worship God. There's something about being together and being reminded and being encouraged. But that we gather, but then we scatter. And when you go out into God's world, and it is still God's world, we're going to see everything that's wrong. The world is broken. I don't need to tell you that. The world is broken. And so the question then is, what is the role of the church? And I would say to you this morning that the role of the church has always been about mission. And I would like to just cure us of that word mission, because when we think of the word mission, we think then it means, well, I'm not a missionary. Carol is the missionary. Or the mission partners. I'm just a regular member of First Pres. No, the mission of the church, the purpose of the church is to live into God's mission, to be the hand of Jesus, to be Jesus in the world. Let's put it that way. So you have this missionary God who created this world, this missionary God who sent his son into the world to be a missionary, this missionary God who sent the Holy Spirit to be a missionary to give birth to the church, and with the power of the Holy Spirit, God is sending this missionary church into the world. And you say, well, what does that have to do with relational faith? It has everything to do with it, because then how does the mission of God get fulfilled in the world? Think of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to open the eyes of the blind, to set at liberty those who are in chains, to feed those who are hungry, to declare the year of the Lord's favor. How does that part of the mission of Jesus continue to be fulfilled? Well, it's done through us. And here's the thing about a relational faith, because the thing we can never do when we read Hebrews 11 is make the mistake of putting all of those stories in Hebrews 11 in a one-dimensional format. When you read the stories, every one of those men and women were different, different time, different circumstances. God called them in different ways. They were in different vocations. They were at different stages in life. God called them. But here is the one constant that you see in Hebrews 11. And that's why I call it a relational faith. That's why I call it the pinnacle of faith. The one constant is that all these individuals responded with obedience. That is the pinnacle of a relational faith. And I know God's calling you. I know that. And he's not just calling you to be a member of a church. He's not just calling me to stand up and preach nice sermons on Sunday. He's calling me to live as a man of integrity. That's a calling. I need to obey that. He's calling me to love my wife singularly. That's a calling, and I want to be obedient to that. He's calling me to love my neighbor. He's calling me to love my enemies. He's calling me to be engaged with the suffering of the world. And when I see things that are broken and need to be fixed, if I sense that God is calling me to lean into that situation, then at that moment, that's where my relational faith with God is being tested. And I don't know how it's going to look like for you, but I just know that every one of you sitting here today, you have the call of God upon your life. You are being called into a deeper, deeper, deeper faith with God that issues into obedience. So it starts with that relationship. We're already in relationship with God. It is fortified by time in the scriptures. And then last of all, God invites us, get your eyes open. See the world in its ugliness. See the pain and the suffering that is around you. And say, God, what do you want me to do? I'm not letting myself off the hook. Can't just say, well, God, I'm just a pastor. No, I'm not letting you off the hook. Abram was called when he was almost 90 years old. So if you are mature in age today, I'm not letting you off the hook. Daniel was called when he was a teenage boy. If you're just a mere teenager here today, I'm not letting you off the hook. God has called us. And I pray that our faith will be relational and our response will be a response of obedience. Amen? God help us. God help us.